Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd Psalm. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, we pray. Wayward sheep are we, O Lord. Guide us and lead us now, as you always do, in paths of righteousness, your word, your will, your way. Amen. Why do sheep need so much help, my dear fellow sheep of the Good Shepherd? Can't you just buy a ranch, fill it with sheep, and let them be? Shepherd Philip Keller, that wrote the book that is behind these sermons this summer, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, had a ranch that he bought, and the first one had been run by a renter. Didn't care about the land and really didn't care about the sheep either. It's exactly what he did. Buy a bunch of sheep, let them go, ruin the land, waste the sheep. But Philip Keller learned something as he was a shepherd of sheep and then later became a lay preacher taking care of souls of the Good Shepherd. He learned from that neglect of the former renter just how much we need God in our life. How much we need the Good Shepherd to lead us from ruts to righteousness. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. It's really true that more than any other class of livestock, sheep need more care. Keller was an agricultural teacher in America, both Canada and the U.S. and other parts of the world, lectured all over, was a scientist as well. It's a good statement when he makes it that way. You can't just let them go on their own. And one of the things that makes sheep different than the rest is that sheep are creatures of habit. They will walk the same paths over and over again, and if you leave them on the same land, you're going to have your sheep suffering from the parasites and the nematodes and the worms and the scab that all comes about from the sheep infecting each other. There's life cycles in these little critters that can destroy a whole flock, literally kill them. And so the shepherd needs to be leading his sheep into fresh pastures to get them away from those life cycles. If they're there too long, they're reinfected and infecting each other. Death can result. So they move them along. Otherwise, you have lands all over the world, like in Africa, where Philip Keller grew up, happened in Spain, even in parts of America, he says, where the sheep are just left on the land too long. You have this overgrazing where sheep will actually chew down to the roots of the grass trying to find enough food. And then you've got nothing but barrenness left behind. So the good shepherd needs to care for his sheep. It's almost embarrassing when the Lord calls us sheep, and then you study more about sheep as with a hard-handed sheep man like Philip Keller, and you realize, wow, does that ever describe us, doesn't it? The Creator knows that we have actually devolved. It's not evolution, it's devolution since the beginning. So that it's getting worse and worse in all the mutations in these bodies, and our souls are struggling too. And so the shepherd, right away in inspiring with the Holy Spirit in Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. You maybe recognize Isaiah 53 as the servant song of Isaiah about the suffering servant. And here, yes, we're sheep. We just go our own way in spite of all the warnings the Lord gives us over and over again. How often does the Lord warn us about our pride, our earnest efforts to do our own thing, to do it our own way, you know, my way or the highway? We'd like to think we're not like that, but you'll just give yourself a little situation where it's your opinion with somebody else's and it doesn't really matter which way it goes. How do you fight the resentment that comes up from that? And then you keep on walking the same paths over and over again. You go off in foolish pride. You wear in that walkway and you start to suffer from all the parasites on your soul. Then you wonder, after you've made these gullies of where you walk, why, when there's a flash flood of trouble that comes down on your life, it feels like you're getting washed away. If the shepherd were not moving us on to new pasture, well, what happens when there are sheep without a shepherd? Just read the articles, read the blogs. There's so much these days about broken homes, broken hearts, derelict lives, twisted personalities. That's what happens when sheep try to live without a shepherd. We are sheep who love to wander, and we especially in our sinful nature resent it when the good shepherd says, "Follow me." And when he says to us as Christians, "Pick up your cross and follow me," it'll take a miracle to turn that stubborn heart around and make us willing sheep to follow the good shepherd. So a loving, faithful shepherd has to have a plan of managing his pastures. Keller said that if they would go into open areas, like up into the mountains, or if you think of David around Bethlehem, he was the inspired writer of Psalm 23, and he raised sheep. Well, they wouldn't have had fences in those days, and so David would have done very similar to this. Take the sheep over there, put your camp in some remote area, and then you fan out day by day and take the sheep in this plan of pasturing. The shepherd has to watch his grass and his flock and watch for this portion, this point of balance where the sheep are getting enough to eat on that land, but the grass is not being overgrazed. Once you're starting to get diminishing returns, have to move. Can you understand how the shepherd's got to be out in those pastures? When he leads the sheep out there, that can't be the first time he was there, right? He's got to have an intimate knowledge of everything around him, whether it's at the ranch house where he can open a new gate and let the sheep out into this lush green pasture, or out in some remote area. But Keller said, as he thought back on having his own sheep, when he would open a new gate and the sheep would rush into this wonderful forage for them, he said even the staid old ewes would kick up their heels in excitement about being in that new pasture. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, so I'm not in my old ruts. That's really how we feel when the good shepherd leads us on. I follow him. Wisdom says in Proverbs chapter 8, this is wisdom personified, "I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice, bestowing wealth on those who love me and making their treasuries full." See, you have no problem with God's justice because you know how he brought his justice down on Christ so that all your sins are forgiven because the debt was paid. God is just. He punishes every sin. He just chose to punish it on himself. So justice is not scaring us anymore. We've learned from the Holy Scriptures, as Luther had to learn it from the Holy Scriptures, that in Christ, God's justice is on our side. Now all the promises of God's law have to come true for us, and he bestows wealth on those who love wisdom. He makes their treasuries full. These are blessings far beyond what can be in your bank account. You know that. Studying baptism in Bible class this morning, just what that means for your daily life, that you have God's name on you day by day for all eternity. You belong to him. But when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," then God comes rushing in with all these gifts of his kingdom, which are yours as an inheritance, a gift. Can't earn it. And your treasuries are full. Your heart is full to overflowing. Wisdom again in Proverbs 21 says, "He who pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." You can be not very prosperous at all in the eyes of the world and be some of the most prosperous people in the world. There was some documentary about the happy people in some remote part of Russia some years ago, people living so simply off the land and so forth. When faith is there, faith in the Lord, the simple life can be so wonderful. and wonderful also when we start getting back into our old patterns of sin, walking those old ruts. Husband and wife get into the rut of quarreling. Life begins to erode with anxiety. Your life can be that way. Or we get into the habitual, sinful habits that just come so easily for us. And we have to stop every once in a while. Why am I doing this again? But the Good Shepherd is leading us. A beautiful prayer from Isaiah 26. The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. Sheep waking up and thinking about the Good Shepherd will want to be led in the paths of righteousness as he makes us grow. Why is it so important that we always be with our shepherd, the Good Shepherd? Whether the sheep flourishes or fails, whether the land is a delight or a desert, whether the flock is thriving or ruined, is all a reflection on the shepherd's reputation. You can look at his land, you can look at his flock, and you can tell if he's a good shepherd or not. So think about it. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We don't meditate on that nearly enough. For his name's sake. You know what a good name means if somebody attacks your good name. If you suffer from identity theft and you get blamed for some crime or some debt that you didn't sign up for. We're suffering from this in our society, I believe, these days, because we have not honored, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, where the Lord gives us a commandment to protect everybody's name. And the second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We reap what we sow. If we trash the Lord's name, what would we expect except the Lord to have to discipline us, because he is the Lord. The Lord is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, everything good and wonderful, infinite love and infinite power, all wrapped up in one being that is three persons. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let's say you are a master architect, the most beautiful artist, and you have made these awesome sculptures that can walk around and think and feel. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. These beautiful bodies set with an immortal soul and a mind that is awesome all by itself and still not understood. And after all of that creative activity, they don't even want to acknowledge you exist. Want to try to tell little kids that we somehow evolved from slime, that there is no such thing as God. Would that not make you angry? Well, it bothers the Father, the Lord. If you had paid the ultimate sacrifice, laid down your life as the Good Shepherd did for his sheep, and then nobody knew about that, or couldn't access the blessings of that, would that not trouble you? How the heart of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, must be grieved when he paid the price already, the blood was already shed, and it's just there for the blessing of everyone who will trust and believe in the Good Shepherd. If you found the perfect solution to restore relationships, including to heal marriage relationships, and you made it as simple as the word and sacrament, wouldn't you want people to know about that? To honor it and not ignore it? The reputation of the Good Shepherd is on the line for his name's sake. When we are wayward sheep who love to wander and we get back into our ruts and our habits and our addictions, and you have to stop and look, and I did it again, and you're ashamed, you may feel like you can't come back. Well, the good shepherd's not going to wait for you to get yourself right. He's going to come and find you. He will send loving Christian friends to admonish you, remind you of something grandma said way back when. The word will come back and the word will help you. And he says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. That's the day of trouble. That's before you get it all straightened out. Call on him then. He says, I will help you. You will honor me. My reputation is on the line here, not just for you, but for others. So God delivered his people, redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. They get out to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments. And what are the people doing down there with Aaron during the 40 days that Moses is up on the mountain? They couldn't even keep the first commandment. They made the golden calf, and the Lord was ready to destroy them. And Moses basically pleaded on the Lord's reputation, for your name's sake, what will the Egyptians say? You didn't have the power to bring your people to the promised land, so you brought them out here in this desert to destroy them? Moses just puts this right up in front of the Lord. And it says, Moses prayed, turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. The Lord kept saying to Moses, they're your people. You just take them. I'm not going with you. I'd destroy them. And Moses keeps coming back and saying, they're your people, your people, your people. And that's the way it is. So the Lord relented. He had mercy. And then Moses said, tell me what your name means. This is the exegesis or the careful explanation in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. He continues as the merciful God. It goes on to say he will not leave the guilty unpunished. Those who reject him down to the third and fourth generation will be punished for the sins of the father if they continue to hate like the father does. But to 1,000 generations, he brings love and mercy to those who fear him and love him. There is this surprising patience that the good shepherd has with his sheep. That's the comfort of him knowing who we are, what we're like, and telling us that, and then giving us hearts to receive it because he's so good. He's kind and merciful to those who need it most. So even 100 years before he destroyed Jerusalem, you've got Isaiah the prophet on scene there. And the Lord said through Isaiah, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to cut you off. The Lord was giving 100 more years to little Judah and the tribe of Benjamin down there around Jerusalem. You know, the whole Holy Land is about the size of New Jersey. Well, you shrink that down to one tribe, little Judah there with Benjamin, and it's smaller than many counties in Minnesota. That was the whole country. I'm holding off my wrath. You're going to stand solid and true. Isaiah is there at the same time as Hezekiah. Great history of the Lord's deliverance. He keeps on remembering his mercy. Down through this 100 years of more mercy and grace, right down to the time of the weeping prophet Jeremiah. And he's praying, for the sake of your name, do not despise us. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember your covenant with us and do not break it. Well, the Lord didn't break his covenant, but the people sure broke that covenant from Mount Sinai. So the Lord gave them a new one. Remember the new covenant, Jeremiah 31? Has one stipulation, all pure grace. It's all God doing everything. It's mentioned twice in the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. His forgetful forgiveness is right there because his reputation is on the line. You broke the last covenant. Here's a new one. I'll do everything. Here's my grace and my forgiveness. You see the kind of leverage that you have? Think of a little girl sitting on her daddy's lap and crying about something or other. How does daddy not respond? How could you not feel something? Well, when the sheep are in need and you come back and you mention the Lord's name to him and you speak his name, maybe in a prayer like, Lord, they know I'm a Christian. I need your help. And the Lord has to either remove the problem or give you the grace to stand, like he said to Paul, that thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And the Lord will. Just speak his name. You have leverage with the Lord. You have leverage when you even think about him. Because as you think about the Lord's name and what that means for you, that leverages all the fear out of your heart. In 1 John, it says, perfect love drives out fear. When you are feeling stubborn again, because we go through those times, we never shed this old sinful nature. He's never converted. The old Adam is never a believer. Never gets it right. Always against God. Here's the new man, here's the old Adam, and as you feed the new man with word and sacrament, he can drown that old Adam. And finally, when the Lord comes back to you again and wants to bring you back to repentance, you yield. Yes, dear shepherd, I follow you. And then look at the effect that this has in your life as the Lord keeps leading you on to new pastures, out of those ruts, into his righteousness for his name's sake. Instead of loving myself, I love Christ and others first and most. I may have certain rights, but I set those aside. I waive them in a legal sense. Waive my rights so that others can have their way first. We're not talking about things that have to do with God's word, where God has spoken. We have to stand on that. But there are so many things that are just preferences. And gratitude in the wide open pastures of God's word, how that sustains your heart just to be thankful. In Proverbs again, it says a cheerful heart is good medicine. When you're so busy being thankful, you don't have much time to be down, depressed, and worried. The shepherd comes and moves you on to new pastures. I love this passage from Isaiah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. The King James was so good. That's one of those that I preach to my heart often. When I'm disturbed or unhappy about something, worried or anxious, wake up in the middle of the night, you may not even know what it is, or just days when you feel blue and you don't understand why, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Keep your mind on the Lord. Follow him in his reputation and don't be that sheep that can only see his own way. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. Follow the good shepherd and realize that the desire to follow is already proof that God is working in your heart. You wouldn't even have the desire without the work of the Holy Spirit. And then the ability to carry it out is also given you in the gospel. That's why in an evangelical synod like the Wisconsin Synod or an evangelical church like New Life, we don't preach the law as an end in itself or as any power in the law, thou shalt and thou shalt not. The power is in what God did for you in Christ. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We want to stress the gospel in every way we can. And then God, it is God who is working in you both to will and to work for the sake of his good pleasure, all for his name's sake. From my confirmation prayer book, adapted a little bit, whether my pathway leads to hilltops fair and high or through the sunless valleys where the shadows lie, it matters little, for I know that you are with me. Your paths of righteousness are life, health, and peace. Where you lead, I gladly go. Guide me faithfully on life's uncertain way here to my heavenly homeland there. In Jesus' precious name, amen.